And we turn from the main reading in the Word of God to the book of 1 Kings, and I want to read 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Continuing the whole record of Elisha's ministry. The last time I was here, I dealt with Elijah, in chapter 18 on Mount Carmel, when he had to confront the prophets of Baal and knowing the dangers of it. Knowing the dangers if things didn't work out for him, to his own life amongst other things. So continuing in chapter 19, remember as well, by the way, that Elijah had all of the prophets of Baal who were there on that day put to death, and Ahab's wife Jezebel was a very fervent, firm supporter of the whole worship of this false and very evil god Baal. Chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, or otherwise translated as a juniper tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, Horeb meaning Mount Sinai. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out, and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive there, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill him, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill him. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him, and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him, took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and bore their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate, and then he arose and followed Elijah, and became his servant. Oh, we're going to think about the passage and the incident that I read in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, I can't imagine that there's anyone here or anywhere who never gets disheartened, discouraged, downhearted. Well, in one way or another, we all have to cope with the problems of this world, and some of them much greater problems that, can cause extreme, very deep sadness, if not depression. And we're not immune to things like depression, however strong we might think we are. And those times, though, when there's a deep sadness for whatever reason it may be, physical illness, following physical illness, people can experience very great depression, maybe some other physical cause, known or unknown. And then, of course, the very deep sadness, the grief of facing loss of those whom we love very dearly, that is a reason for sadness, for grief, to say the very least, and again, sometimes depression. And sadness, depression, when everything seems to be going wrong, and whatever way we go, it just doesn't work, and one thing happens after another that causes us problems. And then for those of us who are believers, times perhaps when we do experience a real spiritual darkness, a sense of depression where it seems as if God is far away, and we pray and we wonder if God really does hear our prayer, because things don't change, everything goes on the same, and we still feel exactly the same in time. But then this is where Elijah's experience of depression, very extreme depression and very great discouragement, is an encouragement to us today. After all, he was a great man of God, and yet he suffered in this particular way, with the discouragement, the depression, and even the wish that God would take his life from him, which seems extreme and extraordinary, but it's real. And we're just human beings like Elijah. He's a human being, was a human being like us. Well, a human being, of course, is in the presence of the Lord. But then what we learn in this story is how God restored him. As cast down as he was, as depressed, disheartened, discouraged, yet God renewed him. And God renewed him with what this passage calls a still, small voice. Well, we're going to think about three main points: depression, provision, and renewal. So the first main point, depression. And we see this very much in verse 4 of our chapter. "And he prayed that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, I'm no better than my father's.'" Now that might surprise us. Why should this great prophet of God sink so low, even to the point where he says, "Lord, take my life, I'm no better than anyone else"? Well, I don't think we have any reason really to be particularly surprised at what Elijah was feeling and what he was going through at this point, his depression, his, well, despair. And just imagine where he'd just come from, where he'd been not long before this. He'd stood on Mount Carmel before 450 prophets of Baal, and there were many other false prophets of the supposed lady consort of Baal as well, there on Mount Carmel, on the range of mountains known as Carmel, and towards somewhere down towards the southeast end of that range. But he knew that if he failed, they would murder him straight away. And that's not an easy situation. In every sense, it's not an easy situation for him to have been in. And then Elijah there on Mount Carmel, as the record shows quite clearly, from morning till evening, through many hours of the day, before thousands of potentially hostile Israelites, where, if it failed, well, they'd all be happy to see him dead. They probably would have lynched him together. So again, you can imagine how draining that was. I mean, you can say that for an ordinary preacher preaching to an ordinary, responsive, sympathising congregation, it's still tiring. But imagine Elijah in this particular situation. He had every reason to feel exhausted in the way that he did, and so down and depressed that he wanted God to take his life. Elijah, who had taken this incredibly daring stand of faith, And it was a stand of faith when he prayed in front of all of these thousands of people that the fire would fall from heaven to consume the sacrifice that he had laid on an altar. And it was an act of faith, because if it didn't happen, if nothing happened, then again he was a dead man. And yet here we find Elijah, well, I suppose inevitably feeling disheartened, discouraged, because, well, emotionally, physically, he was at the end of his tether. He'd used up all of his emotional resources. And when he thought about the people of Israel, who on that day declared, "The whole vast company, yes, the Lord is God, we will serve him," he wasn't convinced. He wasn't convinced that they truly had turned to the Lord. He had no sure sign in his own mind that it was a real repentance from the heart. And so in spite of that victory, he wasn't sure that it was a victory in terms of the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. And now, in spite of that victory, his life was threatened by Jezebel. And that's when he fled for his life on a very long, very exhausting journey from north in the land, in the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, crossing the border into Judah, where he was safer, a different rule, a different king. And he ran about 100 miles, or we say ran. He went about 100 miles with a servant. He wasn't completely on his own. But he fled that long journey. But then he left his servant behind him, and he went on a bit further into the wilderness. And he finally arrived in a totally lonely place. Underneath a broom tree he lay down, a juniper tree, exactly what it was, I don't think we really know. But he lay down physically and emotionally. He was drained. He was exhausted. He was at the end of his resources. Now, can you imagine going through all of that and not feeling disheartened, exhausted? We're worn out at lesser things than that. We become exhausted, disheartened, under much lesser problems and circumstances than Elijah had to face. So I think we can be encouraged by the fact that he was a great man of God. Yes, he was exhausted, he was at the end of his tether, but he still didn't turn away from God. He still trusted in God, in spite of feeling that God had forsaken him. But he was exhausted after all that he'd gone through, and he was emotionally and spiritually at the end of his resources. Well, in chapter 19, verse 14, Elijah voices in prayer all that he felt to God about his depression. He opened up his heart in words to the Lord. Verse 4, he'd felt an utter failure in his service of God. Verse 14, he'd been intensely zealous for God in the face of apostasy. And in spite of all of this, in spite of all that he'd done, he felt that he had failed, and he felt that his intense zeal for God, his labour to restore the people to God, that it had come to nothing. He couldn't see any real inward change of heart, and in a sense, what was it worth? It accomplished nothing, and now for him it was the end. And he thought that he was the only one who was left in Israel who served God. But God corrected that a little bit later on in the chapter, with 7,000 who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. But Elijah didn't know that, and he felt totally alone. Well, he was alone, humanly speaking, and he knew that if Jezebel got his way, well, soon he would be dead. And, well, she could send her forces, her men, her spies or whatever, to track him down in one way or another. So he felt very much in danger. As far as Elijah was concerned, if Jezebel had him put to death, then that would be the end of all true worshippers of God in the land of Israel. Now, the comment has been picked up that Elijah fled without, in the first instance, praying to God, without a word from God saying that he should go. And that's unlike Elijah. And some would say, well, at this point, Elijah's faith lapsed and his normally strong faith wavered. Well, if that is the case, there's a sense in which we can't blame him. I think in the same situation our faith would waver. But no, I'm not convinced of that. I'm not convinced of that sort of comment. There's no direct indication in the passage that his faith had failed, and so he ran in haste and he should have waited for God to direct him. And in any case, Elijah, as the scripture says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a limited human being. He wasn't a superman. And it was natural for him to fly from danger in this particular way. And he was an ordinary human being who shared your human limitations and my human limitations. He was a man with a nature like ours. And like any human being, he had a breaking point. And the fact is that we all have a breaking point. And if the pressures get too great and they're too continuous in one way or another, we have a point where we break, whether it's in emotional health or it can be physical health. It happens. Well, given Elijah's depression and his despair in this situation, as I said earlier on, there's something about it which is strangely encouraging to us now. It's encouraging when a great man of God that Elijah was, and he figures large in Old Testament thinking, he figures large in Jewish thinking to this day. Every Passover, for example, there's a place set for Elijah, and the youngest child goes to the door to see if Elijah will come. And still this basic belief, at least in Jewish liturgy, that when Elijah comes, he will come to announce the coming of the Messiah. So he figures large in Jewish thinking. And yet, if this great man of God could succumb to such a state of discouragement and despair, well, let's not be too surprised if it happens to us. And let's be encouraged by the fact that it doesn't say that we're particularly weak. Some would say, oh, well, you're just being weak. Snap out of it. Trust the Lord and everything will be fine. I've heard all those things in my lifetime myself. But no, it's not that Elijah was a weak man. And it's encouraging to us that if it can happen to Elijah, then we can go through the same sort of things. But there are those people who are essentially self-sufficient, and they have very buoyant personalities, and they're very self-confident, and the only thing that they can say to people who are down or in trouble is, well, very often it's just, oh, snap out of it, or just trust the Lord, everything's fine. Or some of us will remember in a chorus that was unhelpfully added to a well-known hymn which ends with the line, and now I am happy all the day. It's just not true to reality. And Jesus did say that in the world we would have tribulation, so it's not true to reality. And Elijah is an encouragement. Yes, he sank so low, so let's not be surprised if it happens to us. And let's not chide others when they're down, because people need encouragement. So that's it. If one of the great men, one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, could succumb to such emotional turmoil under great pressure, well, let's be encouraged. Let's not be surprised if it happens to us or to others who we are in contact with, friends, fellowship, the fellowship of the church, or relatives, and learn to be encouraging. Now, Elijah's depression and despair, they must have been aggravated by the fact that he was on his own. Initially, for the first long stretch of that journey, he was with a servant, but he left that servant behind and went on into the wilderness alone. And convinced that he was alone in terms of, well, the only one left in Israel who truly served God and who was faithful to God. Fleeing far south to Mount Sinai, he was heading to the one of the southmost parts of the Arabian Peninsula, heading far south on his own. Yes, he was going to Mount Sinai, and I'll come back to that point, but no servant to comfort him, to uphold him, to reassure him, and then stopping in a very lonely spot in the desert in order to rest. And that does teach us that, well, it's the importance of friendship, of fellowship, of family, friends, whoever it is, to help us and to support us, kindred spirits who can get us through some of these difficult times that we have to go through. Now, Elijah's depression and despair, it arose particularly from feeling that God was all but defeated in Israel, that he was the only one who was left, that he was the one who had really loved God and he was zealous for God, and now maybe it would be the end of his life. But his very zeal for God in that sense had drained him in this situation. Well, let's just say that may we have such a love for God that we do feel a genuine heaviness of heart when the cause of God seems to be failing, when people around us don't love God. It should burden us, it should cause us heaviness of heart, a heaviness which leads to prayer. But that's how Elijah felt, and we need to know something of the spirit of Elijah in that. Not that he did know all, because as I've already mentioned, verse 18, God says that there were 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal. Well, even that can be an encouraging point to us. We often think that as believers we're relatively few in number, that many churches have shrunk, and well, there are not many around us who believe. Well, we don't know. Every now and then in Cornwall we come up against the fact that there are people who live in more isolated places where the gospel is no longer preached. Once the gospel was preached in every village, every town, well, several big Methodist churches in all the towns in Cornwall, and many churches out in the country. And then every now and then you come across believers who've been isolated because the gospel is no longer preached, and suddenly you discover them, they're there. And we don't know how many have turned to the Lord. Many years ago, when there was a ladies' meeting on one afternoon in our church, an Orthodox Jewish man came to the window and asked to see somebody, the window of the common room, and our then minister's wife, Andrew Davis, went to talk to her, along with Sam Mackay, who's a minister in South London. And he said he was a believer. He lived in a house where there were three other very Orthodox men, and he couldn't talk much about his faith, but he wanted to do all that he could in order to help in one way or another Christians around the world who are being persecuted. And he said, you know, he said, there are others out there in synagogues in the Jewish community like me. The point is, we don't know, and for whatever reasons they stay within their communities, and yet they still trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an encouragement. We don't know how many still trust in the Lord, though we do pray that one day the Lord will work in a very open way again to bring many people to himself with true repentance of heart and mind, not this superficial repentance as it seemed that Elijah witnessed on Mount Carmel. Now, Elijah's depression perhaps also came out of expecting too much too quickly, forgetting that the spiritual battle with the powers of darkness, well, that's what it is. We are battling with the powers of darkness, and the devil and his agents, they're ever around wanting to drive back the gospel, to hinder the gospel, to hinder people from coming to the gospel, to stop people from entering churches when they would, when they might want to try and hear the truth, and yet things get in the way, and we're fighting a very powerful enemy. And we can expect too much too quickly. And the reversal is the long, hard battle, as it often is. But it's easy to get disheartened in this situation when in fact the reality is just that, that often the battle is long and hard. And I think Elijah did expect too much from one day. I know sometimes we think we're going on for years with no real fruit, but we're in a spiritual battle. And what happened here to Elijah, well, it encourages us in the sense of not being disheartened, not giving up, but who knows when the Lord will intervene, who knows when the Lord will work, and the spiritual powers of darkness are considerable. Well, that's my first main point. Now I come to my second main point, and not at quite such the same length. My second main point is provision. Provision for Elijah. Chapter 19, verses 5 to 8. And as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank. Well, yesterday on Mount Carmel, it had been very long and very exhausting in every sense of the word. And then his journey from the northern kingdom of Israel, 100 miles down to Beersheba and then on, all very tiring, very exhausting to say the least, and all of which would have made his depression worse, because when we're exhausted, things often seem so much worse than they really are. So the first thing that God did for his exhausted servant was to provide for his purely human needs. He had this chance to sleep, he did sleep, but then God sent an angel and provided the natural, the human food, well, miraculously, but provided for his physical needs at this particular time. But it was an angel of the Lord, so what we have here is a mixture of supernatural and natural provision in one. But God did that. And so God gave his exhausted servant much needed sleep to recover, and then the food that he needed, restoring him to normality. But again, it was supernatural, because he then went on for 40 days in the power of the food and the drink that he had on this occasion. But it does remind us all of this, that when we feel down, well, sleep does have a tremendous restoring power. You know, in a small way, you go to bed thinking about something which is on your mind, and if you're lucky, you go to sleep. And when you wake up in the morning, you think, well, what was the problem? It's not as big as I thought it was. But Elijah slept for a long time, and God restored him through this natural means. It is one of the natural means. But then God sent a helper to comfort him, an angel from the Lord. Well, the Lord can do that again, whether it's an angel in the literal sense, or others that God may send to help us, to comfort us, to restore us, to lift us up again when we're really down. It could be a member of our fellowship in the church, a member of our family, a friend, whoever it is. But the Lord so often will send the right person at the right time to encourage us and lift us up. And God did provide for his purely physical need of food and drink. And God sustained him then, as I've mentioned, for 40 days in the strength of that one meal. But it reminds us that God does care about our purely physical needs. Well, of course he does. And that's why we pray day by day, give us this day our daily bread. And it's important to remember that we depend on the Lord, but he provides for our purely physical needs as long as he wants us to continue in this world. And he promises to supply our physical needs in daily life as long as he wants us to continue in this present life and this present world. That's my second main point, provision. I come now to my third main point, which is renewal. Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went on in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, as far as Sinai, the mountain of God. Well, here we see the very first stage in Elijah's restoration. Now, he wasn't yet delivered from his deep depression and despair. That still went on for a while. But he was strengthened in this remarkable way through one meal to continue his journey on the strength of a single meal for 40 days and 40 nights into the exhausting, tiring, hot wilderness. But God gives us strength to go on, maybe not in these same miraculous ways. And often he gives us that strength to go on even before our problems are resolved, and somehow we can cope with the problems whilst they're still there. I always remember in our church fellowship in Cornwall, there was a song that one of the oversight used to teach us and encourage us to sing, which had the line, "One step more, one step more, give me faith for one step more." And it's often like that in the Christian life. We don't know how we can carry on, but God strengthens us just one step at a time and leads us just one step at a time. So again, that's something that we learn from the way that God strengthened Elijah before he'd fully restored him. The next stage in Elijah's restoration was his journey to Mount Sinai, to the place where God had first revealed himself fully to the whole people of Israel and gave his written revelation through Moses to the people of Israel, all of which we read about in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but Mount Sinai in particular, something like 7 weeks on from when they came through the Red Sea, led by Moses. But he sought restoration at the mountain of God, where God had first revealed himself in that wonderful way to his people Israel. And that teaches us that often our restoration begins with the Word of God. That we go back to the Word of God, to the written Word as we have it. We don't have to go to Mount Sinai or any other special holy place. We go back to the written Word of God. And God begins to restore us and renew us through his written Word, administered and sealed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But then Elijah's restoration was fully accomplished when God came to him in a particular way on Mount Sinai in the still small voice, as the scripture says. And this is the heart of Elijah's healing, his renewal, his restoration, that God came to him in this still small voice. I checked out the translation of that with an Israeli Hebrew speaking friend several years ago, and that's how she translated it, a still small voice, a quiet small voice, you could even say a silent small voice, very hushed, not literally silent, but a very hushed voice, that God came to Elijah in this wonderful way. And as the account tells us so vividly, that God didn't come to him in all of those symbols of his majesty and power, the wind, the earthquake, the fire. He could have crushed Elijah with those things, but no, God was not in those things. God came to him in the still small voice, a silent thin voice, a quiet calm voice. What does that mean? Well, as I say, it was certainly a voice. That's very, very clear. But it's clearly a quiet voice, in contrast to the wind, the fire, the earthquake, all symbols of God's majesty, and so often symbols of God's judgment. No, God came in this gracious way, in a quiet, calming, reassuring way, to heal and to renew his disheartened servant, his exhausted servant Elijah. And the Hebrew word that's used here when it speaks of the still, calm voice, the calm voice, the still voice. That same word is used in Psalm 107 verse 29, where it says that God made the storm to be still, and the waves of the sea, that they were hushed. He made the storms to be still. That's the point. It's the same word. And so here we find God is calming Elijah's troubled spirit. He's making the storm to be still for Elijah. He's speaking peace to Elijah's soul, to Elijah's heart, to Elijah's mind. Now sadly, again, I've said this point earlier on, there are those who are not so gentle when they find that another believer is downhearted, disheartened, depressed, whatever it may be, and will chide them with spiritual weakness, will chide them with lack of faith, and just trust the Lord and you'll be fine. And it's not true to reality, it's not true to the scriptures. You can read the book of Lamentations to find that out as well. But that's the way that some are, but that's not God's way. God deals with us lovingly, kindly, gently when we're down. God looks on us with compassion, with love, with a real feeling with us and for us when we're down. God speaks to us with his healing, still, small voice, this quiet, calming voice. And he calms our troubled spirit, sometimes by a word of scripture that he brings to mind. Sometimes when another Christian is able to maybe just pray with us and reassure us, not by trying to correct us or whatever, but simply to pray with us and to be with us. Or maybe God comes to us in a new way by his Holy Spirit, and in a new way he sheds abroad his love in our hearts and gives us a new awareness of his love, of his nearness to us, that he is with us in a particular way in our distress. Many different ways in which God can work to reassure us and to renew us. So then, with this same still small voice going on in the narrative, this thin calm voice, God gently questioned Elijah. For the second time, God said to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And that opened the floodgates. That's where Elijah really poured out his heart to the Lord, all of his grief. And he knew that he could do so. God asked him, "What's troubling you?" And Elijah was able to say it. And again, that encourages us that God wants us to pour out our hearts and minds to him when we're troubled, when we're down, whatever it may be. And as we have often sung in a well-known hymn, "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Well, finally, God provided for Elijah by giving him a new companion, someone to be with him through the rest of his ministry as it worked out, a helper to uphold him lest he should fall again into such a despondent state. And that we read about in verses 19 to 21, the prophet who succeeded to Elijah, who was Elisha. And he would stand with Elijah through thick and through thin. And so God is graciously pleased to give us those who stand with us, may not be many people, it may be just one in particular, but God gives us those who can stand with us, those who can encourage us in the work of God, fellow workers, fellow helpers, the fellowship of our church, however big or small. God gives us those who can encourage us in one way or another. Well, let me conclude. I know there are those who preach a health and wealth gospel these days, too many of them, and certainly in certain parts of Africa. We've got African members who tell us of this false teaching, and sort of teaching that, well, if you trust in the Lord, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, and you'll be happy all the time, no problems. That's not what we have on offer to the world. Jesus said to his followers, in the world you shall have tribulation. He's quite clear about that. And we can't offer a remedy for all of the depressions and the troubles of this present world. And we're all caught by the problems of this world in one way or another. And all we can offer to the world, well, all that we can offer to this world, we can offer something far better. And that is the eternal hope of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. For every one of us who truly trusts in him, yes, we will have troubles. And as we get older, well, we know our bodies, they wear out, don't they? And it seems as if bits drop off here and bits drop off there. And we get older. And earlier on this year, one of my closest friends who died from motor neuron disease. He'd actively served the Lord through many years, and yet this awful disease. But in the midst of it all, and let me say, he didn't lose his faith in God. As his brother said to me in those last weeks, it was amazing, the sense of the presence of God with him, and the sense of fellowship that these two brothers had with one another. We can't promise deliverance from these illnesses, from these problems in this present world as it is. That waits until the resurrection. But there's a salvation which is far more wonderful than anything this world can offer, as this world is, a salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an eternal hope. When we depart from these mortal bodies, we depart to be forever with the Lord, but then the new creation and the resurrection. So for all of us who are believers, yes, it may be, as Jesus said to his disciples, you will weep and lament, the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And of course, ultimately, it's turned to joy when we enter into the presence of the Lord. Often sorrowful, but as we daily look to the Lord, we know that he's with us, even if we don't feel it. And those times when he speaks to us with a still small voice, through the scriptures, through a word from another believer, through renewed comforts, a renewed sense of his love that by the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts, but finally to bring us to the uninterrupted joys of eternity in heaven, followed by the new heavens and the new earth. So there's wonderful encouragement, isn't there, in this whole situation with Elijah and all that happened to him. Oh God, may God strengthen us in the faith of these things and enable us to cope with whatever problems we have to face. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, for the example of Elijah, even the example of his disheartenment, his discouragement, his despair, and yet that you are the God who stood with him. And we thank you that we know that you are the God and Father who stands with us through every trial, and even when things are at their worst, that you are still with us. And thinking of these things, we do think of Sheila at this present moment, and with the illness of her husband, George, and we pray that in a special way you will be with her, and that you would draw near to her, and that you would also speak to her husband, and grant that he might know that peace which comes through true faith in the gospel. But be with each one of us to bless us and strengthen us, whatever we may encounter, whatever troubles there are, and in the face of the troubles that we, every one of us, do have to cope with in this present world, as it is just at this moment, of wars and rumours of wars, of famines, of a COVID pandemic which is not at an end, and of all the other effects that these things have on us. Be with us and grant to each one of us that we might look to you and know that you are the God who is with us through all of the changing scenes of life. And we ask these, our prayers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I will close now with hymn number 790, number 790. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Number 790. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your heart to order and provide. Heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, your God will undertake to guide the as He has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. Oh, be still, my soul, the hour is hasting on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When will the eyes that we have filled are gone, sorrow to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.